I'm so glad you came to church today. Last week we started a brand new series called Boundaries, and we established a theological foundation for why God gives boundaries, commandments, and convictions in the Bible to provide and to protect, right? And so today and for the next few Sundays, we're going to bring some very practical application to that understanding of boundaries. And today's topic is sexual boundaries. That's a great reaction right there. And so someone would say, well, Pastor, why are you dealing with this one first? Well, I think we're dealing with this one first because I think this is an area where boundaries are most needed in our current culture. How many know if we set up some boundaries in this area, it would reduce poverty in our nation? It would reduce the prison population in our country. It would affect health care in our country if we had some godly sexual boundaries. Thousands and thousands of little boys and little girls would be tucked in every night by mommy and daddy on the weekend instead of being shuttled back and forth because mom and dad don't live together. So this is one area of our culture that nothing in our current culture wouldn't be positively impacted if we had some sexual boundaries. And so the message I'm going to preach today, I think is appropriate for everybody, men, women, single, married, older, younger. But I always like to give parents the choice when they are going to have these types of conversations with their kids. So if you have elementary age kids in the room or younger, parents, this is your opportunity to decide if you want them to be part of this conversation. We do have kids ministry every Sunday morning for elementary through sixth grade. I encourage you to take advantage of that if you want to do that. And while we're talking about that, I want to let you know that Wednesday nights, Grace Students is currently doing a series called Dateable, and it's about boundaries in relationships. And so I want to encourage you, especially if you have middle school and high school students, make sure they're part of the services this Sunday. They will be blessed to be part of that. Now let's do a little review because our theme verse that we established for this series last week is now becoming one of my favorites. Why don't you say it out loud with me? When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Let's say it again. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. And here's a big idea for this series, if you'd write this down in your notes. God provides boundaries for us in both his commandments and our convictions to provide for us and to protect us. God gives boundaries through commandments and convictions to provide for us and to protect us. And so last week we dove into this, and if you missed last week, I highly encourage you to check it out online or on our app, because I think it's important to understand the parameters of what we're talking about. And so today, we're going to talk about sexual boundaries. We're going to talk about boundaries with your kids, marriage boundaries, social media boundaries. And by the way, I've invited our pastoral staff to help me with this message series, so we're going to be tag teaming a lot of this, and you're going to be blessed. I hope you'll be here every single Sunday, because it all applies to everybody. Amen, Pastor Wayne, thank you so much. All right, so you've already clammed up. All right, here we go. So let's just go ahead and jump right into it. Let's talk about sexual boundaries. And let's start with this question that you probably thought would never be asked from a platform on a Sunday morning in church. Who's having the best sex? Isn't that a great question? We should know, because according to research, survey after survey, study after study, these people are the ones who are having the most rewarding sexual relationships. Married people who waited to have sex till they were married, have been married a long time, specifically one lifelong partner, and are religious. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Study after study says these are the people who are enjoying their sexual relationships the most. Now, I addressed this about a year ago in a series called Stronger. Specifically, the topic was how to be successful. And I just showed you study after study, research after research that backs this up. I wanted to pull one quote out from that message last year and show you. This is from that great theological bastion, MSNBC. The conclusion of the study, the devout are actually having better sex than the rest of us. Talk about things that make you go, Which means that everything you see in movies and TV and Netflix and social media and music is a lie. According to the research, the most sexually satisfied people are married people who waited till they were married to have sex, have had one lifetime sexual partner, and are religious. And of course, that word religious, you dig down into the research, and they're talking about conservative Christians. In other words, the answer to the question, who's having the best sex, it's those who are honoring God's boundaries set up for sexuality. Because boundaries provide and boundaries protect. Now, one of the benefits of boundaries is, remember, we talked about this last week, is they provide purpose. And so in this area of sexual boundaries, we understand that God's boundaries for sexuality provides purpose. So remember, sex was not Satan's idea. Matter of fact, he hates it, which is why he wants to pervert it so much. God's the one that created sex. Somebody put it this way, if sex is a fire, God brought the matches. There you are, you're there. That's great. It was his idea. But why did he create it? And what's the purpose of sexuality? God created sex for marriage, to bring together a man and a woman physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because how many of you know sex is much more than a physical act, right? There's a chemical and spiritual bond created when two people engage in sexual activity. One chemical released during sex is oxytocin. Oxytocin is a neuropeptide most commonly associated with pregnancy and breastfeeding. It's released when a mother breastfeeds her baby, and its purpose is to bond you. It acts as a human superglue that helps a woman bond with her baby. This same super glue neuropeptide, oxytocin, is released during sexual activity. Dr. Joel McElhaney put it this way in his research. He said, this bonding during sex is real and almost like the adhesive effect of glue, a powerful connection that cannot be undone without great emotional pain. So God designed sex to be a super glue of sorts for marriage. Now, understanding the research helps us understand the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, do you not know that a person who is united in intimacy with a prostitute is one body with her? Paul's saying, listen, it's more than just a physical act. There's a oneness that happens. For as it is said, the two shall become one flesh. And so Paul knew this before the researchers did. Something profound happens when two people have sex. The two become one. Paul calls it one flesh, right? And so when you're married, this is a positive, right? Because God created sex for procreation and recreation. But the study after study shows that when married people, the more married people have sex, the better it is for them, for their health, and you'll live longer. So we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to apply that however you think that needs to. All the married people said amen. All right. So Paul goes on to say, though, in verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now that cuts right to the chase of people saying, well, it's just me, it's just sex. No, Paul says it's way deeper than that. Do you not know that your bodies, Paul says, are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So marriage is the boundary of sexual activity. So God says, sexual relationship is good. I created it, but there is a boundary because of its purpose, and that boundary is the covenant of marriage. And so sexual immorality is now defined as any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. If you're not married, sexual activity is sexual immorality. If you're married, sexual activity with anyone other than the person you're married to is sexual immorality. So Paul says, flee from that, because he says, hey, it's not just sex. He says it's actually a sin against your body. And Paul says something amazing. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Pretty mysterious and powerful. So Paul says, honor God with your body. That's the standard. Paul says, honor God with your body. So that means if it doesn't honor God, don't do it with your body. If it's dishonoring to God, don't take your body there. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. And so our goal as followers of Jesus is, Lord, I want to honor God with my body. And so God says, if you want to keep the commandments of God, you can't flirt, you got to flee. You got to flee, not flirt. So this is why God is very clear about this issue of sexual sin, especially, remember, one of the Ten Commandments we talked about last week was adultery. Here's what the scripture says. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Now listen, this is serious business. In every area of our lives where there's a desire, we need boundaries. Whether it be money or time or food or whatever, we need boundaries. But when it comes to sexual boundaries, our desire for physical intimacy and sexual intimacy, how many know these boundaries need to be out of reinforced steel to protect us? Because unlike any other area of your life, it's you can recover from a sexual disaster, it's just more difficult. I mean, no, you can recover from a financial disaster, you can go bankrupt, but with some hard work and some, you know, longevity determination, you can get out of that, and you can tell your kids a story about that when you're older. Hey, remember when? Same is true of an educational disaster. You can flunk out of a class, and maybe with some hard work, some summer school, some extra credit, you can overcome that, and maybe you can laugh about it. But no one laughs about sexual disaster. When a person crosses certain lines in their desire for physical intimacy, there are things that you can carry with you for the rest of your life. Now, we know that, but we don't talk about that, because we live in a culture that says we don't need boundaries, because sex is just a physical act. It's just sex. But listen, we know better, and God knows better. So if there's any areas of our lives where we need boundaries, I'm convinced, and I think you're convinced as well, it's this area of sexual boundaries. So what's the commandment of God concerning sexual immorality? You can write it down in your notes. Paul said, flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. That's the commandment. So how do we keep that commandment? How many know you can't keep it by flirting with sexual immorality? Well, Pastor, you know, I'm looking, but I'm not touching. You know, I can walk right up to the line, look over, and peer about it. Listen, the Bible says, let me put it this way. Solomon put it this way. How can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burnt? He then goes on to say, you fool. There's something about sexual sin that is very deceiving. And so to keep the commands of God regarding sexual purity, we need to have convictions. Now, convictions are different than commandments. Commandments are clear directives from God about, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, do it. Convictions are not necessarily clear directives from God. but they are, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit really helping us keep the commandments of God. It's how the Holy Spirit helps us keep the commandments of God. Remember, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is Helper. One pastor illustrated it like this. He said, he goes, think about these types of things, these convictions, think about them like guardrails. He says a guardrail is a system on the road designed to keep you from disaster. He said it's a whole lot better to crash into the guardrail than to go over the cliff. Does that make sense? He says guardrails are actually placed in a safe zone to keep us from going into an unsafe zone. Guardrails aren't placed in the area of danger because it would do you no good. He says, so they're placed a few feet or a few yards away from the areas of danger. Those are convictions. So boundaries are both commandments and convictions. Convictions are boundary lines I won't cross before I'm tempted to break the commandment. A behavior that says, I'm gonna do this, so I won't do this. The line for me is not here, the line for me is over here. So that whenever I bump into this line, this line of conviction, I'm gonna hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. far before I ever get to that point where I'm tempted to break one of the commandments of God. So, because the wise person says, I'm not gonna live on the edge of disaster. Smart person says, I'm not gonna flirt with sexual immorality. I'm going to flee sexual immorality, which is the commandment of God. And so today, what I wanna give everybody is a list of convictions concerning sexual boundaries, concerning our sexual lives. And I've got a list, one list for married people, and I've got a list for single people, okay? So this is gonna apply to everybody. And I just wanna go ahead and tell you, you're not gonna find these in the Bible. You're not gonna find them. Matter of fact, some of you may not agree with them, and that's okay. But I think these are convictions that will help us keep the commandments of God. Are you ready to write these down? Three of you? Great. Here we go. Number one, here's a conviction for married people. Don't travel alone with members of the opposite sex. This is being very, very well received so far, right? Don't fly with, don't get in a car with, don't travel with anybody that you're not married to of the opposite sex. Now, this is a standard that I've asked our team at church to follow as well. And I think this should be standard operating procedure for married people who are very serious about creating healthy boundaries in a very dangerous sexualized culture that we currently live in. Listen, it doesn't matter if you and your secretary or coworker or whatever, or boss is going to the same place, ride in different cars and wave at each other on the highway, right? The gas is worth it. Here's number two. Don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't eat alone with members of the opposite sex. Now, in my experience, the vast majority of affairs start right here. Hey, can we have coffee? Hey, can we have lunch? And lunch turns into dinner. Dinner turns into, hey, let's work late together. And listen, you just gotta decide, I'm not going to eat alone with members of the opposite sex. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. Thank you, I'll keep going. Number three, don't confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. Don't confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. Most of the time, this is why you're having lunch. This is why you're going out for coffee, right? 20 minutes of coffee turns into an hour and a half later, and then no one has ever listened to me like you listen to me. Really? No, can we talk again? No one understands me like you do. It's like a bad movie. Matter of fact, if you're watching this movie and you see these things begin to take place, you already know the rest of the plot. You know where it's going, and it's not going anywhere good. Now, you say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very compassionate. Well, listen, it's the most compassionate thing you could do. because it shows compassion for your marriage and their future. Do not confide in, do not counsel with. Do not confide in, do not counsel with, because it's dangerous. When your emotional world gets entwined with someone else's emotional world, you have crossed an invisible but dangerous line. See, Pastor, where are you getting all this? Well, I'm going to tell you, I've seen this. Years ago, I was on staff at a church where the pastor confessed to an affair with the secretary of the church. Let me give you the backstory here. Before Tracy and I came on staff, actually before the pastor was hired, the board hired a secretary in the interim between pastors, and then they hired the pastor. And so the pastor didn't hire the secretary, he inherited her, okay? And so later on, well, before Tracy and I came on staff, the pastor and the secretary, they were the only ones working in the office all by themselves every day together. Now, and then later we came on staff. We found out later that the secretary's husband was abusing her. He was physically hurting her. And of course, we heard later the details. She would come to work broken and sometimes bruised. And, you know, and the pastor was wanting to help. He was wanting to comfort, but it turned into something else, which turned into something else, which turned into a lot of pain. Do not confide in. Do not counsel with. Do you want to repeat this with me? Don't confide in, don't counsel with, because there are so many stories, story after story of counselors and pastors and people who have wrecked their marriage and their desire to help somebody. Let me just help you. The most compassionate thing you can do for your family, for your kids, and for your grandkids, listen, is to refuse to be the shoulder that that person cries on. Get them help, but not you. You shouldn't be the one helping them. Which leads me to my next conviction for married people. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your spouse. That's what he's talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. Guys, your wife knows women better than you do. Listen to her when the radar goes up. Listen, ladies, your husbands know guys better than you do. Listen to him when he says, watch out for so-and-so. Well, I'm preaching now, okay? Listen, if the radar's going off, listen to your spouse the way you would want them to listen to you if the shoe was on the other foot. Now, some of you, maybe your wife or your husband has said, you know, I'm just not comfortable with you working with him or her. But you said, oh, they really need the job, and you know, and they really need some help. And she's thinking, well, why don't you find somebody ugly who needs a job? One more for married people. And this is really important. Be accountable to your spouse. Be accountable to your spouse. I recommend your spouse has every password to every screen, to every email, to every social media account, everything. Be accountable. Be completely accountable with your spouse. Because accountability is your safety net. No secrets, no secret conversations, no secret texting, no secret Facebook chats. Why? Because sin works in the secret places. Bring it into the light. Which reminds me to remind you, we'll talk more about this when we talk about social media boundaries, but not everybody should be your friend on social media, right? And I know everybody wants to have all these friends and all these likes on your posts and things like that. You might actually have to defriend some people and unfollow some people. It's worth it. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks. Can't wait. All right, so that's for married people. You might have some more. That's fine. But let's turn the page a little bit. Let's talk about single adults. And let me just go ahead and say to those of you that are not married and you're an adult, this is a very tough culture, highly sexualized culture, and living with sexual purity, I just want to acknowledge it is a challenge. It's possible, but it's a challenge. And so I want to give you some convictions that will help you stay pure for your sake, short of this one right here, which is gouging your eye out with a spoon. That would be the end all, I guess. I'm not sure. You know, and Jesus said something about cutting some stuff off and plucking your eye out. So I want to give you convictions that you don't get to this point, okay? So, all right, here we go. Here's the first one. For single people, apply the married people's guidelines in your relationships with married people. Apply the married people's guidelines in your relationships with married people. In other words, treat that married person like you're going to want somebody to treat your married person when you get married. And I can tell you, when you're married, you're not going to want some young girl hanging around your husband saying, hey, let's have coffee, let's have dinner. Can you explain this to me? You're not going to want that to happen, so don't be that person. So go ahead and decide, single people, I don't travel with married people. I don't have lunch alone or dinner, or coffee with a married man or a married woman. I don't confide in, I don't counsel with a married man, a married woman. Come on, somebody. I know a lot of people in our culture are doing this, and you sit down and, you know, and he pours out his heart to you, and you feel so smart and so valued and so powerful, but you are in trouble. You may even pray, God, I pray that you'll give me, you know, the words to help this guy turn his heart back to his wife and his kids. You know what God's saying? I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. Because you are deceived. God is not in that. The Bible says flee sexual immorality. So you're moving towards something you have no business being part of. Number two, single people. No sleepovers. Man, I wish the church would talk about something relevant, don't you? 8-year-olds have sleepovers. Adults do not have sleepovers. Just decide, my boyfriend or girlfriend never sleeps on the couch, never spends the night at my apartment or my house. I know this is new thinking for a lot of people, but listen, the point of a conviction is to keep you from getting close to the thing that you'll regret the most. So just decide, no sleepovers. Now, I know one of the issues in this area of sexuality, especially in dating in our current culture, is that guys have forgotten how to take a girl out on a date. That's a whole other subject. Many single adults in our culture, they just hang out. And if a guy texts a girl around 11 p.m. and asks to hang out, that's not a date. That's something else. And so, listen, there's nothing wrong with hanging out, but you got to be careful because that can be a trap. You may even want to think about having a starting time and an ending time to your date. Hangouts tend to go on for a long time. Now, Pastor, how in the world do you know anything about this? You are old. God bless you. I appreciate that. You know, here's what I did. When in coming up with this list for single adults, I did a survey of some single adults in our church. And I asked them to help me come up with this list of boundaries to help keep the commandment of sexual purity. And so here's what a lot of them said. Several of them said, dress modestly. There's a novel idea. Avoid certain parties or people or places where you know it's going to happen. No sexting. No sexual talk or joking about sexual things. I mean, that's going to affect a lot of the stuff you watch. Set a curfew for dates to be over. Don't hang out past midnight, someone said. Don't be home alone when no one else is home. Those are lots of great advice, but the most common boundary that almost everybody listed on their feedback was this, was the issue of accountability. There it is. Be accountable to somebody. If you're going to keep God's commandments about purity, it's great to have some help. Almost every single adult that I ask about sexual boundaries, almost every one of them mentioned this idea of accountability. Several mentioned that they don't date alone, or they'll go out in groups, or date with family. And here's what some of them said. One of them said, I have a regular accountability meeting with a friend. Someone said, I have an accountability app on my phone. Someone else said, I have an older woman who keeps me accountable. I give her permission to ask me how I'm doing in this area. Why would we need accountability in this area? Here's what somebody said. All temptation finds its power when it's hidden from others. Accountability robs temptation of its power. Can I say that again? All temptation finds its power when hidden from others. Accountability robs temptation of its power. Maybe that's why one researcher said that the vast majority of couples I know who save sex for marriage had one thing in common. They had accountability partners or mentors. So be accountable, because Satan loves to work in the darkness. So turn the light on, keep the doors open, and be accountable. Here's the last one. And this really applies to married people and single people, but we need to set up boundaries for what enters your mind. Set up boundaries for what enters your mind. And I was a bit surprised how many of the single adults put this on their feedback to me. A lot of them said things like, I limit music and movies with sexual themes, magazine books and social media. One person wrote, I keep my social media clean. And that's really good, because the scripture says in the book of Psalms, look at this vow, Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. If you read the book of Job, he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. It begins with the eyes. One person said, I think it starts in the mind. So I really try to watch what I watch or listen to, like movies, music, the internet, and books. And I think this single adult is, they just hit it. It really begins in the mind. Look at what James says about sin in James chapter 1, verse 14. Everyone is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James is painting a picture here that sin is progressive, but it begins in the mind. So the Bible tells us, and the research shows us, that the most powerful catalyst for sexual activity is your mind. It's your brain. The best way to control or to lead your sexual desire is to control what happens or what enters into your mind, into your spirit. Are you getting this? So if we're going to control, if we're going to set up boundaries, we've got to set up boundaries about what our eyes see. Hey, this is for married people and single people, both. You have to have boundaries on what you watch for entertainment or what you listen to. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's exactly what I'd expect a pastor to say. You know, that's the way it is. Always, listen, here's the deal. I'm not up here trying to say, you know, if it's this, don't watch this. You know, I'm talking about convictions. My question for you is, do you even have any? Is there any boundary for what you'll watch? Is there any boundary for what you'll listen to? And I know it can get gray in some of the areas. Well, that's your conviction, that's not mine. My question is, do you even have one? Perhaps you should. Some married women, listen, and that's the thing. We're watching unmarried people have sex on TV, Netflix, movies, soap operas. It enters your mind. You start to think about it. You start to dwell on it. Listen, to keep us from crashing, we need guardrails. We need boundaries. We need protection, amen? Others might actually be watching porn. And if you are, I want to challenge you to get serious about cutting off temptation in your life.
Day 23, watch out for parasites. A parasite is anything that latches onto you or your partner and sucks the life out of your marriage. They're usually in the form of addictions like gambling, drugs, or pornography. They promise pleasure, but grow like a disease and consume more and more of your thoughts, time, and money. They steal away your loyalty and heart from those you love. Marriages rarely survive if parasites are present. If you love your wife, you must destroy any addiction that has your heart. If you don't, it will destroy you.
Okay, Lord, no more addictions.
I want you to think about your life 5 years from today and ask yourself, would I regret having these types of boundaries in my life? I'm willing to bet the answer is no. You're not going to regret having these types of boundaries in your life. Are these harsh? I don't think so. I think it's common sense, especially for the culture that we live in, a culture of lawlessness, a culture that is so sexualized. You say, why would God want us to do this? Listen closely, because this is how you have a one-of-a-kind, amazing, you're the only one for me kind of marriage. Can I tell you what fuels intimacy in marriage is this understanding, I only have eyes for you. You only have eyes for me. Exclusivity is what fuels authentic love in any relationship when your spouse believes that. It begins with boundaries. And so I'm asking you, I'm challenging you, talk to the Holy Spirit, but whatever you do, set up convictions in your life to help you keep the commandments of God. And I understand in this culture that we live in, some of you are going to be treated poorly because of these types of choices. Some people in your life, they're not going to understand because listen, culture wants to bait you to the edge all the time. Culture wants to bait Christians to the edge all the time. You know, look but don't touch, you know, flirt but, you know, not really any kind of action. And they will invite you to step over the edge. And as soon as you do, condemnation, guilt, pain. You see how this works? God's plan for you is to give you a hope and a future. God's plan for you is healthy relationships. God's plan for you is to have a legacy of faith, a legacy of love. So he says, don't flirt with sexual morality. Flee. Set up the convictions back here. Remember, Satan is the one who actually hates sex. God created it, but he created it for a specific purpose, for marriage. And listen closely. When you honor God with your body, God will honor your relationships. Let me say that again. When you honor God with your body, God will honor your relationships. And they will be blessed. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes here in this room today? I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. I want to give you a few moments right where you're sitting. Just talk to the Lord about this message. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. I'm not going to point you out or call you out at any level. I just want you to talk to the Lord about this message and just ask, Holy Spirit, speak to me about boundaries in this part of my life. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Some of you are hearing a voice of condemnation. And I promise you that voice is not from God. That's the voice of the evil one. So don't listen to that voice. You listen to the voice of conviction drawing you closer to the Lord. So God, we thank you for the boundaries that you have set up for us, because you want to provide something wonderful for us, and you want to protect us from something dangerous. So God, we pray that you'll give us wisdom and courage in this area. We confess we need your help. Lord, I pray for anybody that's listening today who's feeling guilt or condemnation or even pain right now. God, I pray that they would experience your grace and your mercy, because you're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We agree with you that we've sinned. Forgive us. And remind us today, God, that you have always used people who have had a past. We thank you so much for your kindness and mercy to us. God, you said in your word that your heart for us is to give us hope in a future. We know that you give us commandments for our own sake. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us strong convictions. Help me, Holy Spirit, to walk in purity before you. Let all of my relationships honor you. May everything I do with my body bring honor to you, Holy Spirit. I am your temple. Help me, I pray. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed in this very holy moment. I'd like to ask if there's anybody here, you need a relationship with God. You're not following Jesus. You haven't made a commitment to serve the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. The good news is that God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for sin. He made a way for you to be part of his family. The bad news of the gospel is the reason that God sent his son. It's because sin brings death, and we've all sinned. And if we're honest, we've all done that. Following Jesus is about a decision. It's a decision that you simply make. I'm going to follow Jesus. He's number one. He's Lord. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means you're going to follow him as his disciple. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you're not following Jesus, or you need to make things right with God today, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray with you. If that's you here today, before I pray for you, before I pray with you, would you raise your hand real high? That's me, Pastor Wayne. That's me. That's me. Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand. Are there? Yes, I'm looking around. I want to make things right with God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Father, I pray for the seeds that have been planted in the hearts and lives of people. And I pray, God, that those that are just considering Jesus, they're considering Christianity, I pray you give them courage to take a step closer, to consider your word, consider your voice, and just simply say, Lord, I want to know more. Help us to do that, God. I thank you. Amen. I'd like to do one last thing here together before we go. And I want to pray for people. You know, the Bible says that if any among you are sick, let him call for the leaders of the church, and they'll anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. The Bible says to pray for one another. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens. And so I want to take some time here. The last thing we do in this service is to pray for you. So I'd like to ask our pastors, elders, small group leaders, anybody on our prayer teams, I want you to come to the front of the section that you're sitting, and we're going to take a few minutes here, and we're going to pray for one another. So help me out, leaders, to just come and stand in front of the section where you're at, and then we're going to invite people to come and pray. So what's going to happen here in just a moment, we're just going to pray for you. We're going to pray with you. If you have a need in your life, maybe it's about what we preach about. Maybe it has nothing to do with that. Maybe there's a sickness you want to pray about. Maybe you need direction for the future. Perhaps there's a relationship. I don't know what it is, but I know this. The Bible says we should pray for each other, okay? So we're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're not done, so I'm going to ask everybody to please hold steady. But if you wouldn't mind standing to give everybody free access to come, everybody please stand. But if you need prayer for any reason, would you step out of your seat and come find one of these leaders of the church? They're in front of the section that you're at. And let's pray together. And let's worship. And let's sing. Let's believe God for His grace and His power. Amen. Come and let's pray.
Savior, I come. Quiet my soul. Redemption's here, your blood was spilled for my ransom, and everything I once held near, I count it all as loss. So lead me to the cross where your love.
Message we need to talk about at church, but we need to do it in love. You say, and the reason is because we know how the enemy works. The enemy wants to make people think that somehow they're unqualified, somehow they're broken, somehow God will never use them. And I just want to remind, I just feel strongly, I didn't say this in the 9 o'clock, but right here, I just feel like there might be some people here saying, well, you've already marked this church off your list because you feel condemnation. I want to promise you, that is the farthest thing from the truth. If we had time for people to testify today who are part of the spiritual family, and their story is a story of victory, their story is a story of grace and restoration and healing, God can do it. There's a reason why we called our church Grace Assembly of God. We didn't say, oh, it has 5 letters, it fits good on a t-shirt. No, it's our testimony, it's our power. The grace and the kindness of God. That's who we are. That's who we want to be. But grace does much more than just cover us. Watch this. Grace empowers us to follow Jesus, to keep His commands, and to do all that He asks. Does that make sense to everybody? It doesn't just cover us. It empowers us to follow Jesus every day of our life. So welcome to a loving family who loves God's Word, loves you. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord be gracious to you. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Go with God. We love you.